I'd like to thank the choir for that. It's nice to see a nice blue sky today that isn't sandwiched between clouds filled with snow, rain, sleet, and whatever else they're dropping on us. Last time I spoke, we looked at the concept of dead works, you know, what dead works were, why works are important in our lives. So today I'd like to continue talking about the elementary principle of repentance from dead works. It's the first of six principles that were listed in Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. And actually, it's very appropriate that that's the first one listed, because as we look at the concept of repentance, we see that both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ taught that repentance is the very first response we should have as we begin to learn about the kingdom of God. Frequently we see John saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus himself in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, let me read that. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repentance is the first response that we should have as we begin to learn about God's ways and about his coming kingdom. This is the same repentance from dead works that we see listed in Hebrews. But what is repentance? How do we repent? Why is it so important? So today what I'd like to do is take a look at what the Bible has to say about repentance. So the first question we ask is, well, what is repentance? What does that mean? Now, as we look in various sources to try to define what is meant by repentance, we frequently find these sources talking about repentance as being sorry. For example, on dictionary.com has a couple definitions here. The first refers to it as a deep sorrow, a compunction, or a contrition for a past sin or a wrongdoing or something similar. The second definition is regret for any past action. And as we look at the etymology of our English word repent, we see that it comes from a Latin root, which means to be sorry again. But is that really what repentance is, particularly from a biblical perspective? Well, being sorry isn't just what repentance is. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians and verses, chapter 7 and verses 8 and 10. Paul has quite a bit here to say about sorrow and repentance and what that means. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 8 through 10, we read the following that he wrote. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." And in verse 10, here's the key point that he's making here. "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul wrote to the Corinthians that godly sorrow, and that's a key point here, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And the word here was metanoia, is the Greek word. And it's not just about sorrow. It's talking about a change in one's mind and a change in one's purpose. It's a sorrow that leads to action. And here again, as we discussed when we're talking about dead works, Paul is speaking about the choice that God gives to us, that choice that we have between life and death. And we see the contrast very starkly here in that godly sorrow leads us to salvation and life, while the sorrow of this world leads to death. The Bible gives us a couple examples of men who truly were sorry about either what they had done or the situation they're in. But that sorrow didn't lead to the repentance. The first we read about in Matthew 27 and verses 3 and 4. Here we see in Matthew 27 verses 3 and 4 the situation of Judas. After he had betrayed Jesus Christ and after Christ had been taken into custody, Judas starts having second thoughts. Matthew 27 verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Interesting reply, isn't it? What is that to us? You see to it. Now, the King James Version here, where the New King James translates it as was remorseful, King James Version translates it as repented himself. But it's not really repentance. It's regret. It's remorse about something he'd done. He was sorry about what had happened. It wasn't what he expected to happen. He apparently was looking for something else. But that change of mind didn't lead to a changed life. He had remorse, he had regret, but he had no repentance. And given that he went out and hung himself afterwards, it's evident that he did not repent and turn to God. The second example that the Bible gives us is that of Esau. Now, we're very familiar with the story of Esau and Jacob. As we come into the story, it's a situation where, you know, Esau is coming in from the field. He's been hunting or whatever it was he's doing. He's famished. He's starving. So what does he do? In Genesis 25, we're not going to turn there, but he sells his birthright for a bowl of red stew. And then later in their lives, at the urging of Rebekah, Jacob deceives Isaac and receives the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau. So what happens when Esau discovers the situation? He's furious, isn't he? He's very irate to the point where he's ready to kill Jacob. He's sorry about the situation that he's in. We see that account in Genesis 27. Let me read specifically verse 38 to you. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wept because he did not receive that blessing. Did he repent because of his sorrow? We find that answer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 through 17. The writer to the letter of Hebrews here talks about Esau in the context of our own lives. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many have become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And as we saw back in Genesis, it wasn't the repentance that he sought. It was the blessing that he sought with tears. He had no repentance. He saw no need to change his life. So both men, while filled with sorrow about their situation or about what they had done, neither one repented. Neither felt the need to change and to turn from their own ways. Repentance, while it starts with godly sorrow, it is more than just sorrow. True repentance is a change of mind that leads to a desire to change from the sins that we're committing. And it's a desire to change direction and to start living by God's ways. Repentance is a change of direction. Understanding what repentance requires, understanding what it means to us, we have to understand, again, the choice that God gives to each and every one of us, that choice between life and death. The path to life, as we walk in that path to life and we come to understand God's ways, we realize that it is in the opposite direction of the path that leads to death. So as we repent, it requires us to change. To change from taking that direction that leads us to death, to turn and start following the direction that leads us to life. And there are two components of that. Changing away from sin, changing and turning towards God. Take a look here at Ezekiel chapter 33. Here in Ezekiel chapter 33, we get a better understanding that repentance first is a turning away from sin. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 10 through 11. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? In other words, if we've sinned and they're on us, how are we ever going to live? Look what God says to them, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God has no desire that we die. He's a God of life. He's a God of love. He wants us to live, to share that life with him. So he pleads with us to turn away from our evil ways that we might live. He pleads with us to repent, to turn. And we see this again while we're here in Ezekiel. Take a look at chapter 18. And verse 30. Again, very emphatically, God is telling us here in Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Again, we see here in this verse the combination of repentance and works. God says, I will judge everyone according to his ways, to his works, what he does. And if you want to be judged in such a way that you have the opportunity to get the eternal life that God is willing to give us, repent and turn from all of your transgressions. It comes down again to a matter of life and death. Repentance means that we turn away from all of our sins. Not just some of them, not just the ones that are easy to not do. All of our sins. Repentance begins when we cease walking in the ways of Satan's, because that way is the way that leads us to death. It is not the way that leads to life. Look what Isaiah has to write about this in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. Isaiah 1 verses 16 through 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Repentance starts with us changing our direction. Because our direction, by our sins, by those actions, will lead us to death. But in addition to changing, to turning away from sin, we also have to turn toward God. It's not enough to just stop and stand still and do nothing. As we turn away from our sins, we have to turn to God and walk towards Him. And this is a message that's repeated throughout the Bible. While we're here in Isaiah, let's look over at chapter 55. Chapter 55 and verse 7 in Isaiah. Very clearly stated here for us what we need to do. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's reinforce this by going over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. Again, God is speaking very clearly here as to what we need to do, what repentance means for us. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And for us personally, that harm comes because of the sin that we've committed and the death penalty that was over us because of that sin. God will pardon us. God has the mercy. He's established the means to do that. And if we repent, he will relent from doing that harm. And again, in Acts 26, and verses 19 through 20, as Paul was before King Agrippa when he had been brought in, and he was explaining to King Agrippa what he was doing and why he was doing it, Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And what did he declare? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. We realize that through our sins, we are rebelling against God. Repentance causes us to turn away from that. It causes us to turn away from our self-willed, rebellious, sinful past and say, I want no more to do with that. Through repentance, we learn to submit our lives to God's law, and we return to Him, walking in the way that leads us to the eternal life that God is willing to give to us. So that is what repentance is. It's a turning. Starts with godly sorrow, causes us to turn away from sin and to turn to God to start walking in His ways. But why is repentance necessary? Why can't God just say, okay, I forgive you? Why is it necessary for us to repent? Well, as I said, it's a change of direction. In a sense, it's an admission that we're wrong and we need to change. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. Repentance is a change of direction in our lives, but what other changes does repentance bring about for us? Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. Again, Paul is instructing Timothy. This is part of the pastoral epistles, instructing Timothy of what to do as an elder, as a pastor. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you see what he said there about repentance? It's like coming to our senses. And as we start to learn God's ways and realize that his ways are right and ours are wrong, it's just like, whoa, what have I been doing? How could I have been so wrong? I need to come to my senses and change this. I can't keep going like this. That's what repentance is. It's coming to our senses. Or in one sense, it's coming to God's senses because he's the one who's opening our mind and teaching us, helping us realize what we need to do. We know that God is opposing, that opposing God is sinning against him and leading to his death. Ask the question, if you know you're on a path that leads to death, who in their right mind would want to continue that way? Don't we want to choose life? But the only way to do that is to repent, to turn back to God and start doing the works that befit repentance. And that's the only way to escape from the influence of Satan. You notice Paul mentioned that here to Timothy 2. They come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And that's the only way you and I can escape the snare of the devil, is to learn what God is teaching us, to live it, to do it, and to turn back to him. Let's take a look over here at Acts 17 and verses 29 through 30. Because it is a matter of a choice between life and death, and if we desire to live, in effect, repentance isn't even an option. There is only one way to go to that path that leads to life, and that is to repent. And in fact, God commands that we repent if we want to receive eternal life. Acts 17, verses 29 through 30. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a commandment. If we want to live, we have to repent. We've all sinned against God. And those sins have earned us the death penalty. Repentance is the only way that we've been given to prevent that penalty from being carried out on us. Repentance really is a matter of life and death. So why is it necessary? Well, repentance brings the remission of sins. See, God has mercifully given us the opportunity to have that penalty removed from us. It brings a remission of sin. And it's necessary because unless we repent and stop living the sinful lives, then we're going to perish. And we see in various places that repentance does lead to this remission, this washing away of the sins. Both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ talked about that. Let's look in Luke 24 and verses 46 to 47 and see where Jesus talks about this, that repentance brings the remission of sins. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we see that remission of sins is part of the process of repentance. I mean, face it, we're guilty. We've sinned against God. We can't pardon ourselves. We can't remove our own guilt from the sins that we've committed. That pardon, that cleansing has to come from God, which makes sense because it was against God that we sinned. So the pardon must come from God. But what's amazing, exciting, gratifying is that as we repent, the remission of sin pardons us for the guilt, but God goes further than just pardoning us. He goes beyond saying, okay, you're no longer guilty. He actually blots out the record of our sin as if we never sinned at all. The slate is clean. God would do that for us. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Again in chapter 18 in verses 21 through 23. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23 again shows us what God is doing for us now and how far he is taking this so that our guilt will be removed. Ezekiel 18 verses 21 through 23. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God says he's not going to remember our transgressions. And then going back into the book of Acts in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. As God blots out our sins, as he basically says, they're gone. I'm not going to remember them. Your life now is sin-free. Can you imagine that? That's what God is doing for us. When he does that for us, the times of refreshing may come. And what is that refreshing that we get? That refreshing which restores our life. You know, earlier we talked about restore my life and how many times that appeared in the Psalms. Here it is again. It's a refreshing. It's a renewal of our life. And what we receive, how our life is restored, there are different facets to that. The grace of God. I mean, look, there's nothing that we've done to earn that. God is giving us free, unmerited pardon of the sins that we've committed against him. And justification. God has pronounced a person righteous when he repents. We can't justify ourselves, but God is willing to do that for us. And then sanctification, another part of this refreshing. God has called us. He's setting us apart. He's making us his holy people. Again, something we cannot do on our own. And as a part of that repentance, which leads to the refreshing, we have our conversion. Our lives change. They become different. And then ultimately, we are refreshed and our lives are restored by the salvation that God gives to us, the act of delivering us from that death penalty when Jesus Christ returns. This is the refreshing that God is willing to give us, to restore our lives to us so that we might not die. But I want to keep in mind that even though there is a remission of sins, that doesn't necessarily mean that there are no penalties. God pardons us, blots out those sins against us, but it doesn't remove the penalties of the sin. A lot of things that we do, there are consequences of our actions. I mean, we see this highlighted quite well. When we look at the situation of David with Uriah and Bathsheba, David sinned against God, but he also harmed others, greatly so. And God told him that there would be consequences of those actions. Even though God pardoned David, there were still consequences. But beyond the consequences that we may experience in our relationships and various other things when we sin, there still is the ultimate penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But in sacrificing his own son, God had Jesus Christ pay that penalty for us. No one else could have done that. But God was willing to do that. From the foundation of the world, as we heard earlier, that lamb was slain. Let's look in this. We covered these verses last week, but I want to emphasize them again. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. We see very clearly what God has done for us in removing that penalty of sin that was on our heads. Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. Breaking in here, talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And then going forward a couple chapters to Romans 5. Verses 6 through 10. Romans 5, verse 6 through 10, Paul writes, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because of our sins, each and every one of us, because of our sins, Jesus Christ had to die to pay the penalty that we incurred. But because of that sacrifice, it is now possible for that record of our sins to be cleared away, to be blotted out, to be forgotten by God, so that it isn't held against us anymore. So we see that repentance is absolutely a necessary step to removing the record of sin against us so that we aren't facing that death penalty anymore. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has given us this remission of sin, and he restores us to life when we repent. So we've seen what repentance is. We've seen why it's important. But how do we repent? How do I go about making this change? Turning to God, following His ways, and doing His will. First thing to realize is that repentance comes from God. Again, in His mercy, He opens up our minds to even recognize that we need to repent. Because Satan has deceived the entire world. And because of that deception, on our own, by our own strength, we wouldn't even realize that we need to repent. What am I doing wrong? What's wrong? What's right? We couldn't even be aware that we need to repent if it weren't for the fact that God opens up our minds and gives us the mind, the heart, to realize, oh, what I've been doing is wrong. I need to change. I need to repent. Let's take a look back here in Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, because we have to realize that as God calls us, He does open up our mind to His truth, and He gives us the repentant spirit that we need to start with. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, breaking into one of Paul's sentences, which is easy to do since they're so long. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We would never get there on our own. We have to be led. We have to be shown the right way. And it's God who starts that process. And why does He do that? Well, as we've seen before, God doesn't want us to die because of the sins that we have committed. Because surely the penalty of sins is death. But God doesn't want that to happen. So He begins to give us an opportunity to learn that, to repent. We see again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. What God is doing as He opens up our mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to come to repentance. It starts with Him. But there's only one route that we can go with repentance, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Starts with God and goes through Jesus Christ. A lot of us are familiar with John 6, 44 and 45. Let me read those to you. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. So when the Father opens up our mind and gives us the spirit to realize that we need to repent, that leads us to Jesus Christ. Why? As He said here in verse 45, and they shall all be taught by God. We learn from Jesus Christ. We learn what's right. We learn what's wrong. We learn that we need to repent even more. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It is through Jesus Christ that we are given the repentant spirit. And from that repentance that we are given the forgiveness of sins. There is no other name by which we can be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ. So our repentance begins with God. He gives us that repentant spirit. He brings us to Jesus Christ, and we start to learn. But the next step in repentance is that we have to be aware of our guilt. Before we came to understand God's ways, did we know that we were sinning? Did we even stop to think about it? Because if we don't know we're sinning, if we're not thinking about it, we're certainly not going to admit that we're guilty, that we were doing something wrong. So we have to be aware of our guilt in order for us to repent of our guilt. Take a look at what Job has to say. Toward the end of Job, after all the discussion was going on, and then God intervened, and we see Job's response. Job chapter 42 and verses 4 through 6. Job 42 and verses 4 through 6. Job is now talking to God, and he says, "Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And then Job states here in verse 5, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." As Job came to fully, more clearly realize who God is, what God is, and how we sin against God, he said, "Now I understand better." And what was his first response to that? "I repent and I abhor myself." Do we have that attitude when we find sins in our life? Do we abhor those sins? Do we despise them so totally that the only thought in our mind is, "I need to change, I need to remove this sin from my life"? Certainly, we ask God for forgiveness. But then what? Do we just kind of overlook it like, "Oh, there it goes again. I sinned again. Maybe God will overlook it this time"? No. We need to repent of all of our transgressions. We need to abhor those transgressions, those sins, because that's what God does. He abhors sin. And we need to get to that mind frame if we aren't there already. Once God opens our minds to our sins and what those sins are, we begin to understand, "Whoa, I'm on the path that leads to death. I need to turn to God because this has to change." Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 18 through 19. Jeremiah 31 verses 18 and 19. Helps illustrate this new attitude that we receive as we repent and learn of God's ways. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. 'You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely, after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth." As God opens up our minds to the sins that we commit, do we ask ourselves a question similar to, "How could I have been doing this? How could I have been so stupid?" I need to come to my senses and repent because God has given me this opportunity to do that. So we have to be aware of our guilt. Now, a lot of people may be aware of guilt, may be aware that they're doing something wrong, but they're not willing to admit it. It's, yeah, so what? Well, that's the next step. Once we become aware of our guilt, we have to admit that we are guilty. It's not society's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the minister's fault. It is my fault. We all have very personal responsibility in our relationship with God. And when we discover through God's help that we have sinned against Him, we have to admit our guilt before God. I was wrong. I'm the one that needs to change. David sinned, again going back to the situation with Uriah and Bathsheba. And while his actions brought harm to others, it again was God that he sinned against. And so like David did, we need to humble ourselves before God to admit our guilt. And that's a very hard thing for humans to do. Oops, I was wrong. We don't want to do that. But we need to admit that we are the ones who are guilty of violating God's law. Look what God says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and 14, or chapter 7, verse 14. What does God say here about his people? 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. What a great promise. When we discover our sins, we recognize our guilt, we admit that guilt, we go to God, we pray to Him, we humble ourselves, seek Him. He promises us to hear us and to forgive us. Repentance means that we own up to our mistakes. We accept the responsibilities for what has happened because of our actions. No matter how small, no matter how great, we have to accept that it was because of us. Repentance and admitting our guilt involves the following things. Confession. Admitting that we're wrong first and foremost to God. But in addition to that, there are times we have to admit that we were wrong in our relationships with other people. And sometimes we have to apologize for that, don't we? So we have to confess as part of repentance that we're wrong. And then we have to accept God's judgment in our lives. Because even though we're repenting for something, that doesn't just make everything all right and good necessarily. There are still consequences. And restoration. You know, sometimes things that we do cause harm, they cause damage. So we need to pay whatever debts that we owe. Repairing or placing what we have damaged and seeking the reconciliation with those that we've injured. Because sin is about relationships and how we do relationships wrongly. Whether it's relationship with God or relationship with others. So there's a certain amount of restoration. And finally, once we've admitted to our guilt, we can't just keep going along in the same way. We have to change. And that is really a difficult part about it, isn't it? Changing. Because I like who I am. I don't want to change. I'm used to this. I've gotten to this habit and it's hard to break. No, we have to change, because that's what repentance is all about. Changing from what's wrong to what's right. So God starts the process in us. We become aware of our guilt. We admit to our guilt. And then that change leads to another aspect of repentance. And that is that repentance has to be demonstrated by visible fruits. Because once we acknowledge our sins against God, we have to take action. We have to commit ourselves to living by God's ways. And we demonstrate this by changing how we live and doing the good works that God expects of us. Luke chapter 3. Look, very clear instruction here in Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Luke chapter 3, verses 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Repentance involves change. We have to change our ways. We have to bear the good fruits of God's Spirit. And repentance leads us into a different attitude towards how we approach our lives. We see Paul looking at this back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Again, we read from here earlier talking about how godly sorrow leads to repentance. Well, what does repentance then lead us to? Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. That sorrow is what led to the repentance. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Let's take a look at what Paul wrote here. The repentance he's talking about began with godly sorrow, but that's the type of sorrow that leads us to a change in attitudes and actions. And Paul mentions seven things here produced by this repentant spirit that is in us. Talks about an earnestness or a diligence. We eagerly, diligently want to quickly remove the sins that we find and to remove them permanently from our lives. We're diligent about that. He talks about clearing yourselves. This is the word apologia. It's a defense of one's position. We defend our repentance by demonstrating that our action, by our actions and with our actions, that sin is being removed from our lives. Indignation. Repentance produces indignation in us towards the sin that we're turning away from. As Job said, I abhor myself. I abhor this sin in my life. We become indignant. We no longer want it as part of who we are. Fear. Repentance leads us to a proper fear of God. He is the one who can give us life. And turning away from him leads us to death. Desire. That repentant spirit gives us a desire. We want to remove this sin from our lives. We want to be done with it. We want it out of our lives completely. And zeal. A fervent, eager attitude to become like God, because that is what we are here to do, to become like our Father. And finally, vindication. Repentance helps us clearly see that God's right. We were wrong. His ways are vindicated, and those are the ways I want to follow. Repentance doesn't stop there. It's not a one-time thing. It isn't just at the beginning of our Christian calling. It is an ongoing process. Especially this time of year, I'm going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians, again, we see 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's a constant process. So as we continue to learn God's law and we keep growing in that, we're going to find additional ways which our works are not the good works that God desires. So we continue repenting. Take a look here quickly at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. This is what we're trying to get away from. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. And this world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what we're trying to get rid of. This is what we're trying to remove from our lives as we see these sins and repent from them. That is what we're getting rid of. And it is an ongoing, ever-present process. As Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24, let me read that to you. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." If we want to live, if we want to receive that eternal life which God is willing to give us, we have to take up that cross daily and crucify those sins so that they die from our lives and are gone. Repentance is the process of dying to the things of this world and living for the righteous ways of God. The goal of this process is to obtain that perfect righteousness which comes only from God. It's a lifetime process that culminates with the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he instructed us in Matthew 5, "Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So the question we have to ask ourselves every day, every hour, frequently: have we repented? True repentance from dead works requires a permanent change of direction in our works and in our attitudes. It's a total commitment with all of our heart to live God's ways, not ours. So our journey as Christians begins with repentance, but it also requires that we continually examine our lives to find those areas where we still walk contrary to God's ways. And God will grant us that understanding, and he will continue to bring us to repentance as we strive to follow him and to draw closer to him. We must take action to turn to God and to bear fruit that is worthy of the repentance that he has given to us. As Jesus himself told us, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."